We're going to be continuing the series that we've been doing, going through each of the books of the Bible and doing overviews of each of the books. So today we're moving on to the book of Psalms, and then we'll get into looking at an overview of the book of Psalms. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we go into the book of Psalms. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you that you have provided us with a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your word that you've revealed your thoughts and your ways to us. We thank you that you have given us so many different aspects of your truth, and we thank you for this particular book, the book of Psalms. We pray that you would help us to have understanding in it, that you would open up our eyes, that we would truly behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray that you would guide us during this time, help us that we would be knowing you in a greater way, that we would be drawn nearer to yourself, and we pray that you would move and work among us, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. And it's his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we get started here looking at the book of Psalms, one of the things that I think could come up as the first question we could look at in just dealing with an overview of the book of Psalms, what does the word Psalms mean? And I think that's the first thing that we can look at here. And in the Hebrew text, the word Psalms means praises, and a lot of the early rabbis referred to this book as the book of praises. So if we're going to consider just the overall picture of what's going on in the Psalms, we would have to say this is a book of praises, giving praise to the Lord. And that's that. If we had to say that there's one theme to the book, that is the one theme, is praises. Now, when we look at what took place a little after the book of Psalms was written, when the Psalms were translated into the Greek language, which the Greek version of the scriptures was called the Septuagint at the time, that that translation of the word was basically, that Greek word was indicating that there was a plucking or twanging of strings, indicating that there was like a musical accompaniment that was to go with the Psalms. So, but it still emphasizes the fact that these are there for praises to the Lord. It's to bring the Lord praise. Now, we are kind of switching gears a little bit as we go into the Psalms, because before, most of the books that we studied were dealing with historical facts that took place at different points in history. So when we looked at Genesis, for an example, we learned about the historic facts of creation. When we looked at like the kings, when we looked at Job, when we looked at Samuel, you know, when we looked at these different books previously, we were learning about historical accounts. When we looked at some of the other books in the Bible, like Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we were learning more about God's law and his instructions for Israel that he gave. Now we're kind of switching into a much different tone, where we're looking more at how the Lord is praised. And one of the things that we can think about when we're reading this book, the book of praises, we're seeing a perfect model of how God is to be praised. And really, that's the foundation of what we're looking at. And even the New Testament recognizes that the Psalms are a way that God is to be praised. When we consider, for example, Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Another verse in the New Testament is Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So in that sense, the New Testament is a book that's recognizing the Psalms as something that we're to be praising the Lord with, and it recognizes it as something that is how we're to be praising God. So what I'd like us to do to start here is I'd like us to take a look at Psalms 1 and 2. I want us to read them first, and then we'll get a little more into the actual book of Psalms. But I'd like us to read Psalms 1 and 2. So Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now we're going to move to Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now, I wanted to read those two psalms as a start for two reasons. One of them is because anytime we read the Word of God, it's profitable to us and it should be a blessing to us. But the second reason I wanted to read those two psalms is because if you just think about the structure and how Psalm 1 is structured and the themes that are in it, and then you move to Psalm 2 and you think about the structure of that, you think about the themes that are in that, it's two totally different things that, in a sense, that we're looking at. The style of it, the way that it's presented, the way that it, the themes that are in it. And throughout the whole book of Psalms, we have this type of structure, in a sense, where you have one psalm that might be speaking about one thing in one style, then you go to another psalm and you have it speaking about something else in another way, and you have so much diversity among the psalms that to try to create a structure or to try to find a particular pattern or way that it's all structured together is a very difficult thing to do. Now, I believe part of the reason why it's that way is because there's so many different ways that people can be bringing praise to the Lord, and it can be done in so many different ways. If we consider, for example, the different authors of the book of Psalms, if you take a look at your handout, you'll see that there's different authors that are mentioned in the book of Psalms. The author that we see the most number of psalms written by is David, but then you see you have the sons of Korah, you have Asaph, you have Solomon, you have Herman, Ethan, Moses, and then you have a number of psalms that are anonymous. Now, there are certain ones that theologians have said they might attribute to David or might attribute to different people, but this list here is the ones that directly have an author label with it. So, but anyway, so even when we go to the authors of the book of Psalms, we can see that even with that, there's a large diversity in the different people that are writing. And when you think about, there's a psalm that was written by Moses, you have another one that's written by David, another by Solomon. It even expands through different time periods as well and different generations. So in that sense, to try to put like a particular structure or direct like, okay, these psalms from here to here speak about this, these psalms from here to here speak about that, it's very hard to do that. Now, if you'll turn back to Psalm 1, you're going to notice that at the beginning of Psalm, right before Psalm 1, I believe most if not all Bibles are structured this way where it says Book 1 and then it says Psalms 1 through 41. If you go up to Psalm 42, and you're going to see the Book 2 and it says Psalms 42 to 72, and it's structured down into five books. I laid out those five books on the handout so you can see those. Now, even when I tried to see if those particular books have a particular structure or a particular breakdown, even the theologians can't even agree on how they break down. Some people, and they say in Jewish tradition, there was sometimes they'll say that reflects the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But even with that, there's a hard way to put a label on each of those books and how they're structured. But one of the things that I found as I was doing more studies on the book of Psalms is I realized that there are certain styles or themes that you can see as general patterns among the Psalms. And if you'll notice toward the bottom of the handout, it says styles of the Psalms on there. And even with that, you go to different commentators and what different people say, and they all have different types of styles that even they say with that. But I believe to get an overview or an overall picture of looking at the Psalms, the best way to do that is to consider these five categories. And with some of the categories, there might be more than one category placed within each of these. But what I did is I broke it down into these five different categories so we can at least get a general picture of how we can approach the Psalms and understand them in a way that would be a proper way of understanding them. And some of these categories can be combined with different psalms. So you might have one psalm that may have some wisdom that's in it, but then you might also have some historical examples in it as well. Or you might go to a confessional psalm where the psalmist is confessing certain things, but then you might also have confidence mixed in with that. So what I want to do is look at these and focus on the psalms that you see those categories reflected in most of what the psalm has. And I'd like to go through a few different examples of these different types of psalms. So we're going to start out by looking at wisdom psalms, and the first psalm that we read, Psalm 1, would be an example of a wisdom psalm. So when we take a look at that, we can see that it starts with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." It's saying that a person is blessed when they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And the psalm continues on to talk about how when a person meditates on God's word on a regular basis, when they're regularly thinking about God's word, when they're regularly soaking it in and it's a part of their thought process, they're regularly thinking about God's word, it talks about how they're going to prosper. It says that they're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So in that sense, there's wisdom behind what is written in this psalm. And we can get glimpses of wisdom for the Christian life. And another psalm that I'd like to mention as well is Psalm 37. If we want to turn to Psalm 37, I'd like to read a few of the verses in this psalm. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. So if we turn to Psalm 37, this is another example of a wisdom psalm, Psalm 38. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed upon his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings the wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." And one of the things that this psalm talks about is not to fret. Now, we don't really use that word today too much in our English that we use today in the 20th century. The idea behind fret is to be angry or to burn or to be hot. I would almost think of it as like when a person like has something done to them and then they just allow that anger to just burn up within them and they just have that burning attitude within their hearts towards somebody in a negative way. I would consider that as like a way of fretting. So what this psalm is indicating is that the wisdom that it's bringing is that a person is not to have that fretting or not to have that burning rage within them, but there's the wisdom behind it to trust in the Lord and to look to him. Now, in that sense, we can see that what this psalm is talking about is that there's the wicked who are prospering, that there's people who are not following the Lord, people that are rebelling against the Lord, and then you have us, we're not to be, in a sense, allowing our anger to be burning against those who are prospering in their wickedness. That's basically the idea behind what we just read and the wisdom that's coming through that. Now, one of the things that I would like to say about these wisdom psalms that we're looking at is, first of all, when we as believers go and look at the wisdom psalms and we listen to the wisdom that it gives, it causes believers to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and we become more Christ-like as we hear the wisdom and as we apply it to our lives. But the other thing I would like to bring up, and this is something I believe is vitally important, anytime we go into the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, is to see how does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this exalt him and bring him praise, since this is the book of praises? And one of the things that we can see from these wisdom psalms as we look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect portrayal of wisdom. We can see that when we look at these different aspects of wisdom, and they are wisdom that is to be given to believers, but we can see that this was perfectly portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly was wise in everything that he did. And that's something that we can glean from these particular types of psalms, these wisdom psalms, is it gives a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we compare it to ourselves and how we ourselves regularly fail in a lot of these areas, but the Lord Jesus Christ never failed in any of these areas. The scriptures tell us he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned in any of these ways. He was perfect, and this we can see is a perfect portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are, and one of the things that I would like to also just bring out here is that we'll get into it actually as we go into the historical psalms. So let's move on to the historical psalms here. Now, one of the things about the historical psalms is they're more focused on recording different events that were taking place in history. And basically what the psalmists do is they look at these different historical events and they give the Lord praise for the different historical events and ways that the Lord worked. Now, I took two different categories that I saw. There's the side of things where there's the historical psalms, and then they say that there's the prophetic psalms, which are psalms that have prophecies about things that would take place in the future, a lot of them directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way I'm taking this historical in the category that I have here is it's basically any events that have taken place at any point in history, and including future events that will take place in the future, even beyond the time that we're living. Because when we look at historical Bible prophecy, there were different prophecies that were given, and they were fulfilled exactly as they were told, thinking about an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and these prophecies were fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied. Of how they would come, they were fulfilled in Christ exactly as they were told. And there's also prophecies about what will take place in the future. And we can have confidence knowing that if in the past the Lord fulfilled those prophecies exactly how they were told, he's going to fulfill them in the future exactly as they were told. So I say that to say that as we get into this, we're going to be taking a look at two examples of historical psalms. One of them will be one praising the Lord for works that he did in history, and then we're going to take a look at another example of a psalm where there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that was fulfilled exactly as it was told. And the other thing I would like to just say too, as we're looking at historical psalms, some people will also say that there's another classification of the psalms. They would call them the messianic psalms, which are ones that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I purposely did not put that in as a category because the more I thought about it, I was thinking, okay, you know, they say that the messianic psalms are ones that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So does that mean that the non-messianic psalms do not point to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's kind of, I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, all the psalms point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, they're all messianic. They all point to him. So, and they all give him praise. So in that sense, I didn't use that as a category for that specific reason. We do have historical prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe those that classify him as messianic psalms would put them under that category. But I would say anytime we approach the psalms, we need to be seeing how does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether it's a historical psalm that a specific prophecy about him, or if it's like the wisdom psalms that we looked at, or a confessional psalm, or thanksgivings, or any of the other psalms as we're going to look at as we move ahead. So with regards to the historical psalms, I'd like us to take a look at Psalm 135. So if we want to turn to Psalm 135, I want to give an example here of how history is used to bring praise to the Lord. And I'd like us to take, we're going to read through verses 5 to 14. So Psalm 135, we're going to look at verses 5 through 14. So it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt." That's past tense. Here's the historical event. Both of man and beast. "He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. He will have compassion on his servants. So we can see there that what the psalmist is doing is he's looking back at what happened in history, seeing the mighty ways that God worked through history, and he's giving the Lord praise for what God did in history. And that's the idea behind a historical psalm, is that it's giving the Lord praise for what he did in history. And of course, if we think about what the Lord did in Egypt and how he delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, we get a picture of salvation right there. They were under bondage of the Egyptians. They were sold into slavery. And for believers, if we think about our condition before we were saved, we were under the bondage of the prince of the power of the air. We were dead spiritually, like Jerry read earlier, that's our condition before we're saved. And the Lord delivers us and saves us out of that. And that right there is a picture of salvation that we have, which points right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way we could see Christ in that is the Lord preserved his line, which went all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ through that deliverance that took place in Egypt. So there's many ways we can see even something like this in a historical psalm will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd also like us to take a look at Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is an example of a prophetic psalm, and I believe this is probably one of the clearest psalms that we can see how it directly prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ and what would happen to him specifically when he died on the cross. And we know when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he quoted the very first line here in this psalm when he was about to die on the cross. But there's other things in here too that point to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, and they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him." So I'm going to stop there. And one of the things that we can see here in verses 7 and 8, if you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying on the cross, there were the scribes and the Pharisees that walked by him, and they said the exact thing that is here in verse 8. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And I'm getting away from my notes here. In Matthew 27:43, that was the exact verse when we can see in the New Testament that the scribes were saying this exact thing as they were walking by him. Now, another thing I'd like to just bring up here, and when we approach the Psalms, we have to recognize that it is a certain literary style. It is a poetic literary style. And one of the examples we can see in this, if we look at verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm and no man." Now, it's important to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ himself wasn't a physical worm that was crawling around. But when we come across something like this, we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying he's being treated like a worm. He's just being treated as if he's just nothing. He's being treated as if he's no man. That's the way that he was being treated when he was on the cross. And of course, when we think about that, as believers, we can say, you know, this is what he went through for me. This is what he went through for us as the church. He went through being treated as a worm because of my sin, because of your sin. That's what he went through. And, you know, again, you know, we can see Christ in a much clearer way in this psalm, but all of the psalms point to him. So I'd like us to move on to the next point here, which is the confessional psalms. And this kind of changes the tone a little bit from the historical psalms, but the confessional psalms is more the idea of pouring their hearts out to the Lord. It's a deep confession. It's lamenting over sin. It's a recognition of our own sinful condition, our own sinful ways, because that's who we are if we're dead honest about ourselves. And sadly, I think a lot of times today, and it's pretty common that many people, they don't want to get honest about their sin. They don't want to be honest, to be real about the fact that, hey, this is who I am. This is, you know, the way I am. And there's an aspect of where people want to put on a front. They want to look a certain way in front of other people. And one of the things that we see in these confessional psalms is that the psalmist is just being dead honest about themselves. They're being dead honest about who they are. And it's a good example for us to see that, you know, the Lord already knows everything anyway. So why should we be trying to hide things from other people? Why should we be trying to hide things from God himself if the Lord already knows? And it is a good thing to lament over our sins. It's a good thing to mourn over our sins and to be broken over our sins. Of course, as we do that, we should be seeing this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and our mourning should be turned into joy when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But mourning is a real emotion that people should have over their sin, but we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. So the example I would like to give is Psalm 51. So let's turn to Psalm 51. We'll read verses, let's read 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I'd like to, as we're reading this here, one thing that I noticed is in verse 4, it says, this is David, who most people, when we think of David, we think of somebody who is a man of God, a man after God's own heart. But look at how David described himself in verse 4. He said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He looked at himself and he recognized that his actions are evil. How often do we look at ourselves and say, my actions are evil? Do we really look at ourselves that way? I mean, the scriptures tell us most men will proclaim their own goodness. Most people will want to look at themselves and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. And, you know, and they can go on talking about the good things they do. But how often do we look at ourselves as being evil? And here's David, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, and he's identifying his actions as being evil. I mean, that's you know, something when you really think about that. But I believe that's actually one of the first steps to salvation is seeing ourselves in that condition, seeing our own wickedness in our own lives. And then when we come to see that, then we can see our need for grace. We can see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing I'd like to point out here in verse 7, it says, "Wash me and I shall, or purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Who's the one that's able to make us whiter than snow? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we really think about it, that shows the sufficiency of Christ. It shows how everything that Christ did on the cross is 100% completely sufficient to cleanse us and wash us. If we're whiter than snow, we don't need to be any more white than what we are. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. He's able to make us whiter than snow with his cleansing blood. And in that sense, even when we go into these confessional psalms and we see our own condition, but we compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are the types of people that he came for. He came to save and to deliver sinners. He came to save and to deliver wicked and evil people like ourselves. And we can be thankful and pray. And that certainly, if anything, that should really turn our hearts into praise when we really think about that. Truly an aspect of the book of praises. I'm just going to mention here quickly, there are another type of confessional psalms that I'd like to bring up, but just for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into them. But you do see examples also of where the psalmist is being honest, with that confessional type of spirit. And an example of that would be in Psalm 139. But you also see aspects of where the psalmist says the theologians call this the imprecatory psalms, which is basically when the psalmist desires that the Lord would send evil upon evildoers, or that the Lord would destroy the guilty, or destroy the enemies. And one of the things that I would like to just mention about that, because you do see that in the Psalms, and it is something that obviously we need to deal with when we're going into the Psalms. I remember when I was reading Bill McDonald, one of the things that he mentioned is that it's important to recognize that when the Psalms were written, that was written in a particular dispensation, and it was written for Israel at the time. Now, just because it's in that dispensation, it's written for Israel, that does not mean that it's not profitable for us in the church age today. We can still profit from the things that were written in other dispensations, but we have to recognize who it was written in and the context that it was written in. And at that time, Israel had specific commands that they were to go and to kill their enemies at the time. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we're to love our enemies and to bless those who persecute us. Now, there are a couple of New Testament principles that are given that I would just like to briefly mention, and that is that the Lord reveals to us in his word that that there is a place for government. And if we look at Romans 13:4 as an example, it speaks about the government having a place to use the sword, and it says that the government's place is to execute wrath upon evildoers. And in that sense, that's why we have a military. It's to provide safety to the people. That's how God has instituted the government, is as the scripture says, to bear the sword and to execute wrath upon evildoers. So there is a place that God does use human men to have a specific purpose in that. And the other thing that I would like to keep in mind, both Romans 12:19 and Hebrews 10:30 both quote the Lord saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So the idea behind that is we're not to be building up wrath and anger in and of ourselves and going after people and killing people in our anger. That's not biblical. That's not the way that things are to be done. vengeance is to be in the hands of the Lord, and it says that he will repay. Now, I believe it's also important to keep in mind one other principle in the scriptures. From 1 Timothy 2:4, it talks about how the Lord desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the Lord does have that desire for everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, not everyone is going to be saved. People in their sin are going to continue their rebellion against God until they're under the wrath and the judgment of God. That's the reality, but it's not God's desire, or that God is not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't desire to see anyone perish, but there are people who will perish and will be under the wrath of God as a result of their sin and their rebellion against God. So I'm just trying to explain that just as a principle so that when we approach these Psalms, we can get a better idea of how they would profit for us. But the other thing I would say too is that Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verse 12, it tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So in the sense, we're not physically fighting against different people, but it says, but we're fighting against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is a spiritual battle that's going on, and this is something that's important to remember. And as the church, when we read about these different psalms about killing the enemies, having vengeance on them, there is the application of where we can apply that to the spiritual battles that we're in. So I would just leave that as some food for thought when we approach those particular verses in the psalms, because those are common things that we read about in the psalms that we obviously need to be dealt with. And as we know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, as it says, so that it will make the man of God complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in that sense, everything that is in the scriptures is profitable for the Lord's people. And I'm just sharing that just so we can understand how to better profit from some of those verses that might be difficult to understand how we can profit from them. We're going to move on here to the Thanksgiving Psalms, and I believe that the Thanksgiving Psalms are, in a sense, self-explanatory. It's giving thanks to the Lord, and thanksgiving is certainly a big part of praising the Lord and bringing praise to Him, is just thanking Him for what He's done for us. And I remember one time I was listening to a testimony of somebody, and he was in counseling for a sexual addiction that he was in, and they were trying to help him out. And one of the things the counselor said to him is, why don't you write out a list of 25 things you're thankful for? And he couldn't even write out one thing as he was thinking about it. But the counselor worked on him from there, and eventually he came to the point where he was able to gain victory in that area. But one of the things that I was thinking about is that is a form of giving praise to the Lord. It's thanking Him. And even if we can be very specific in the things that we thank the Lord for, is a form of praising Him. And we can see that in the Psalms. We can see how different Psalms, I gave some different examples on the handout of some different Psalms that are Psalms of Thanksgiving. And when you go through them, you'll see that the psalmist gets specific about the things that they're thanking the Lord for, or recognizing, okay, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, and the Lord answered this prayer. He gave this to me. So in that sense, we can see examples of thanksgiving. And one of the psalms that I wanted to just get into a few specifics about, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but Psalm 136 is, there's the central theme of giving thanks to the Lord for His mercy. There's different ways that the Lord's mercy can be remembered in His creation, in the deliverance of His people. There's historical events that are mentioned in Psalm 136. There's the recognition of the fact that the Lord remembers us in a very personal way, and it's giving thanks to the Lord for that. There's a whole number of different ways that Psalm 136 gives thanks to the Lord for, and And in that sense, there's thanksgiving is a very big theme throughout the book of Psalms. And I would even say some of the Psalms that Greg read earlier of just praising the Lord in different ways. I mean, I would classify those as a thanksgiving psalm, even though we could probably create its own category for it. But the other thing I would like us to look at are the Psalms of confidence. And the idea behind these Psalms of confidence is an expression of trust or confidence in what the Lord has done. And this can be in very practical ways that a person trusts in the Lord. And it can also be a recognition of the fact that the psalmist has peace with whatever they're going through, that the Lord gives them peace as they're going through different issues or things in their lives, and it's because of the fact that their trust is in the Lord. And we'll take a look at Psalm 121, and this is an example of a psalm that the psalmist is trusting in the Lord when they come across a challenge. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm, he looks up to the hills. You know, he realizes, okay, I got this huge challenge that's ahead of me. I have this challenge, and I know that the sun is there that can burn me during the day. I have different things that could happen to me as I try to approach this mountain. But the one who's going to give me the help to deal with this is the Lord, and I know I'm going to be protected as I go into this. As I approach this mountain, whatever the mountain might represent, the Lord is going to be the keeper. He's going to be the protector of me. I can approach this in peace, knowing that he is going to lead me through all the way. And in that sense, we can see that the psalmist there has a trust in the Lord. And if I would, make a suggestion of how that can point to the Lord Jesus Christ, today we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand, pleading his blood. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And at this moment, right now, in Oxford Bible Chapel, he is there in heaven making intercession for us, pleading his own blood over us for our imperfections, for everything. He's our advocate for us before God the Father. And that right there is such a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can see there. So, again, there's many different ways people can break down the Psalms. These are some ways that I thought would be the most practical way to do an overview of the book of Psalms. But, and one of the things we can see here is honest expression and honest human emotion as we look at the Psalms and look at the different things that they have in there. One of the things that I would say that we can see, if the central theme that we looked at the beginning is praise, but we can also see that there is another theme, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And people can read through the Psalms, and I know in the past, I remember talking with some unbelievers, and I asked them, well, have you ever read the Bible? And they said, oh, yeah, I have. Well, what have you read? And then they said, I read Psalms. And I was thinking to myself, I've heard different unbelievers say that they read Psalms, and I was thinking to myself, there's a lot of human emotion that's behind it, and a lot of times people read the Psalms and they can relate to them very well, but people can read it and relate to it, But that doesn't necessarily mean that they actually know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they've been delivered, because somebody could feel guilty about their sin. They read a psalm, okay, you know, I'm reading about this, but they haven't actually laid hold of Christ. They haven't actually trusted Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. They might go through a time of depression and they read a psalm and they feel like, okay, well, I can relate to what's being said there, but they never realize the one who is able to deliver them out of that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I say that because, there might be some here today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be some listening in over the internet when this is posted on the internet who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you and urge you to see the fact that when we look at an example like Psalm 51 and we see how David recognized himself as being evil, that's something that you need to come to the point of seeing, is that you are corrupt inwardly. You do not have anything in you that is pleasing to God or anything that can save yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ's whole purpose of why he came was to save sinners. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, to redeem you to himself. And you can be saved today by repenting and placing your faith and trust in him. So I would urge you to consider these things and to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And for those of us here that are believers, I would encourage each of us that as we do approach the Psalms and as we look at all these different styles of writing from all these different authors and from all these different things that are written in there, that we would see that these are there to give the Lord praise, to give him glory, to give him honor, and it's there so we can get a better picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this book that you've given to us and for all that's contained in it. I know it's overwhelming to just trying to go into it and trying to break down what's in it and to see all the different truths and the different things you've given to us in it. But we want to thank you that you've given it to us and that we can go into a book with so many different things that are written in it, and that we can glean wonderful things from it. So we just come to you wanting to give you thanks for providing us with the book of Psalms. And I pray that each of us here in this room would profit from reading the Psalms, and I pray for those that listen in over the internet and hear this message and who think about these different aspects of the Psalms, and that they would profit from it, that they would grow through this part of your word and this part of your written revelation that you've given to us. I pray that you would move and work among each of our hearts, and we pray all these things so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.